Good to see everybody. You can be turning your Bibles to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19. I will get there eventually. I have a number of housekeeping things to kind of talk about just real quick. First of all, duty roster is posted for September. Go ahead and check that out. This Wednesday, Ryan Clark will be with us, and so he'll be giving the lesson on Wednesday. I would encourage you to come out and listen to Ryan. Really appreciate Ryan and Ryan's family. There are flyers posted for the men's camp, so that's in Canfield, Ohio. There's a flyer posted on that, so I'd encourage you to check that out, to make plans to come to that. That starts Thursday night, goes all day Friday, and then ends Saturday at 10 a.m. So we'd encourage you to check that out, to come out and to support that. So if you need any more information, you can contact myself or you can contact Andy. But there is a flyer posted on that. There's also a flyer posted for the Pennsylvania Family Camp, and a schedule as well. So you can see the contact information for registration, and then you can also see what the schedule's gonna look like. Announcement for the Fall Fest. We're going to have the Fall Fest September 28th, starting at 4 p.m. So, that's a Saturday. A little bit early this year, but if you've looked at all of the events happening in October, you kind of see the reason why, and better weather odds, earlier, in the year too. So, hopefully we'll try this September 28th out and, hopefully no, big conflicts there. So we'll plan on, 4 p.m. on September, 28th. And so encourage you to mark your calendars for that. And we'll probably eat at about 5 o'clock. Okay. I've asked Jackie to kind of head that up a little bit. So don't ask her too much today how you can help, because I just asked her today. If you'll make yourself available, we'll have teamwork to make that all happen. A couple of other things. Bulletins are already done for next week. So anything that gets added to the prayer list or announcements, that sort of thing, I won't get that until 2 weeks from now, and if somebody can have the additions to me, that would be awesome. If you would just mark those down and just text those additions to me, that would be really helpful. I also realized that I was reminding myself to make this announcement about the bulletins. I forgot to put in the September dates, like the birthdays, the anniversaries, Christian birthdays. So if your birthday's in September, it won't be in next week's bulletin. It was not intentional. And then, obviously, those bulletins are made in advance because I'm going to Montana Family Camp. I would encourage you, the audio and video both for Montana Family Camp are posted in real time at ChristChurchOnline.com. And so they broadcast each one of the sessions. They're in high quality HD video and multiple camera angles even. It's kind of crazy. I'd encourage you to check that out. That's right there on the website. Once again, that's ChristChurchOnline.com. I think all that's taken care of. Let's get to preaching. Numbers chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they may bring you an unblemished red heifer, in which is no defect, and on which a yoke has never been placed. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood towards the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer." If you want to skip down to verse 9. "Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification of sins. Verse 11, the one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he shall be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he shall not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who has died and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. Because the water for impurity has not sprinkled on him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law. When a man dies in the tent, everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who is in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. Then if you drop down to 17, then for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on the one who touched the bone or the one slain or the one dying naturally or the grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean person on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify him from the uncleanness and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. But the one who is unclean does not purify himself from uncleanness. That person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord and water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. We talked last week about the Day of Atonement, and we talked about how the Day of Atonement was a shadow, or was a type of the consummation of the ages. So the Day of Atonement was always pointing to the Day of Ultimate Atonement, the day where Jesus would enter into the true tabernacle, and he would offer his blood once for the sins of, he would offer his blood to cleanse heaven and also for our sins. So Jesus offers his blood once to cleanse heaven and for our sins. And once again, he had to cleanse heaven because we can kind of deduce that heaven was unclean because Satan did his sinning there. And so Hebrews 9 makes it really clear, okay, that that's what Jesus did on the consummation of the ages. That is, the high point of all of history was when Jesus offered his blood in glory. On the other side of that cloud, when Jesus ascended, he offered up his blood. And the Day of Atonement, okay, was a type of that greatest day of all time. And so what God is doing over a period of about 1,500 years is he is giving people something physical to understand this great spiritual reality that is going to take place in a realm where no eye has seen. What Jesus is actually doing is the great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he's trying to give us a picture of that. And so he sets up the Day of Atonement so that we will have some sort of understanding of what's going on in the spiritual realm. But what we noticed is that the Day of Atonement, as it was the greatest day on the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement itself, the scripture makes really clear that it did not actually cleanse anyone from sin. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9 real quick, we're going to go back to Numbers, but if you go to Hebrews 9, let's take, there's a couple of things I want to hit here. So 9, let's start in 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And if you take a look at, if you drop down to verse, let's pick it up in verse 22. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And if you continue to read in verse chapter 10 there in verse 1, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. And the whole book of Hebrews is pointing out that the old covenant system actually didn't bring any solution to sin. Simply, those sacrifices are set up to point towards Jesus Christ. And so the things that are referenced there in Hebrews chapter 9, okay, it says that's good for the cleansing of the flesh. It didn't do any good for the inner man. It's the cleansing of the flesh. We're going to need the blood of Jesus Christ to have a cleansing for the real you. The insides. The conscience. The spirit of man, if you will. Cleansing. And so, all of these things, and we went through painstakingly the, how laborious the work was for the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and then many different things that he had to do, and yet it was all really for naught. It didn't produce a clean conscience. It simply was the fulfillment of what God said to do, to prefigure Christ and to push their sins towards the cross for one more year. And so we talked about how if that is the greatest day, and it makes it clear that it's not even able to cleanse the high priest, and if the high priest isn't cleansed, nobody else is going to get cleansed. And that day itself didn't actually give anyone a clean conscience, and that was the highest day, then none of the other sacrifices that are offered gives anybody else a clean conscience under the old covenant either. They're in a really hopeless and a helpless state. But it's interesting because these things that God has set up in the Old Testament are there to communicate the spiritual realities to us. And so we're looking at one of these sacrifices right here with the ashes of a red heifer. So they're supposed to, this is if they have uncleanness, specifically if they've touched a dead body, they've become unclean, and they're the specific ritual that they need to go through to be able to become ceremonially clean again. And it's kind of interesting because you have this red heifer, and this red heifer has to have no defect. Remember that all of the sacrifices and offerings are designed to point in some way to Jesus. Jesus is, what did John the Immerser say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right? Those things in the Old Testament are set up to point in some way, shape, or form to Jesus Christ. And so, we're really familiar with the Passover lamb, right? Passover lamb, 1 year old and what? No defect, right? Male? So, this red heifer, no defect. And they're one upon which a yoke has never been lain. Well, that's interesting too, isn't it? Especially if you consider Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11 and 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. I'm not going to get into this completely, but one of the things is that on first read, this can seem like a paradoxical statement. Okay, you have a heavy load. Okay, you're weary, you're heavy laden. Why do you need another yoke that to be put upon you? That sounds like just more weight. But Jesus is actually saying, look, okay, there is a cost to following me. Okay, but when you follow me, I can sustain you. I can give you life. Okay, so it's not that you're going to be promised that life's going to be easy after you follow Jesus, but you are going to have purpose, you are going to have hope, and you are going to have His help. And we contrast that to verse 28, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. He's not talking about slumber here. Right? So you who are weary or heavy laden, and then he uses the word yoke in the next verse, our yokes that make us weary and heavy laden, they come from sin, don't they? This red heifer, okay, he couldn't have had a yoke put upon him, right? Again, what's it pointing to? Our sinless sacrifice? Jesus' sinless sacrifice for us? Okay, so, red heifer. Now this is interesting that it's a red heifer. Now what do they do after he slaughters that? He takes his blood and he sprinkles it seven times towards the front of the tent of meeting. Now again, the number seven in the scriptures many times, what that's talking about is the seven is talking about a completeness. So he sprinkles it seven times. Now, I'm not going to dive into this, and I don't have a real... Well, let's think about this. He sprinkles it seven times. How many times did Jesus have to offer his blood? Once. For completeness, right? I thought that was interesting. So then the heifer is burned. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its refuse. Hey, burn the whole thing up, so we got just a pile of ash there, right? Burn that thing. And then, if you look there, Numbers 19, if you take a look, he says in verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material. Some other translations translate that scarlet material as wool or yarn. You take the scarlet material, the scarlet wool, the scarlet yarn. This is a red heifer, right? That has to have a scarlet material with that red heifer. And then verse 9 says, okay, now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. Keep this as water. It is the purification from sin. So they have this material, and they're going to use this material, and they're going to keep it as water. So this material that God has said, okay, red, 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 right? And they're going to keep it as water. See, we can see what God is doing. Is God, well, and it's going to be what? Purification from sin. again, what God is doing through the ages and is he is connecting the blood with the water. Red and water. If you take a look at verse 13, you know, it's kind of interesting too, the King James Version there in verse 9, it says, a water for separation. Isn't, well, we know the Greek word for church, right? Ecclesia. Those called out. Separate people. Water for separation. Purification from sin. Verse 13 talks about how it is the water for impurity. So it's this ash heap, red material, water for impurity. And then if you look in verse 17, there's some specific regulations. It says, okay, and for the unclean person, so somebody who is unclean that wants to be clean, well, again, what inherently makes us unclean? Sin is what makes us unclean. And we know that it's the blood of Jesus that is the only thing that can make us clean. But we know that because God has set this up all throughout history, and we have the book of Hebrews. But you can't punch the point home with the book of Hebrews if the whole Old Testament system didn't set it up for that point to be punched home. And you don't set, you know, if you're telling a joke, and I'm not very good at this, okay? But if you're telling a joke, it's all about the setup. If you want the punchline to be good, you need to set it up well. You set that thing up well, the punchline's ready to go. You can have the same material, and you don't do a setup, you can have the same punchline, and it falls flat. Right? And so what God is doing all throughout the Old Testament is he is setting up so that the book of Hebrews can punch this thing home. See, verse 17, it talks about, okay, then for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. Verse 20. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So if the water for impurity is not sprinkled on an individual, they stay unclean. You making the connection here? Person isn't washed with the blood of the Lamb, they remain unclean, right? Where does that take place? The waters of immersion. Okay? So, specifically here in verse 20, this is for the one who touches death. So, maybe God is really trying to communicate to those whom spiritual death has touched. For people who are unclean, for people who have been touched by spiritual uncleanliness, again, this is what God is doing to set all of these things up. So in Hebrews chapter 9, there when it talks about, I think it's verses 13 and 14, there's a couple of different references there. For the blood of bulls, of goats and bulls, and the ashes of heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled. We talked about the goats and the bulls last week. You know, goes in, sacrifices for himself, sacrifices for the people. Okay, confesses all the sins on the one goat, slaughters the other goat. I mean, it is just a whole thing on that Day of Atonement. And he's also making reference to, specifically, because this is not a part of the Day of Atonement, the ashes of a red heifer. You can see that God has worked to make sure that the cleansing properties of blood are associated with the water. There's another example of this with leprosy. If you take a look at Leviticus chapter 14, Leviticus 14, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look. If the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood for a scarlet string, and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. And the priest shall give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field." So what we have here is a live bird is being dipped in the blood, held under the running water, and then let free. Isn't God the master designer? You got blood, water, together for this unclean, leprous man, and the sacrifice for him to become clean again involves blood and water and freedom. Man, our God is master designer. See, he dips the bird that gets to live in the blood and in the water. He does this seven times, again, to show completeness. Jesus offered his blood once for all, and we are immersed into his blood once for completeness. We have the blood sprinkled on us when our bodies are washed with pure water. Okay? And we're forgiven. We're made clean. God takes care of past, present, future, right there. That blood cleanses when we contact that water. This is, God is designing, God is setting this thing up so that we would understand that we are truly and really cleansed. See, God did all of this setup, all of this preparatory work, so that today we can understand that if you are in Jesus Christ, you have a clean conscience. Your sins are really forgiven. See, you can't see that. You can't observe that. So what God does is God is going to say, okay, I'm going to take you through the process so that you can know that you have a clean conscience. Because sin stains aren't like grease stains. Right? You know, working at the tractor parts place, there would be many days that I would come home and I'd have some grease stains on me. And this is part of working with tractor parts. Okay? Those grease stains are really apparent. And it's also apparent that when those grease stains come out, hopefully they do, right? And that is also apparent. But sin stains aren't nearly that obvious, are they? See, sin stains are happening on the inside. And so God has gone through all of these physical things so that you can know that your sin stains are gone. I think one of the old songs says it, that our sin stains are lost in his life-giving flow. That power in the blood. See, God does the connection work for us between blood and water so that we know what took place when we hit the waters of immersion. And we can know that that continued. See, because ultimately all of those Old Testament sacrifices and rituals, they're pointing in some way, shape, or form to Jesus. Jesus, as John 1:29 says, you know, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And of course, we could relate that back to Passover, but his blood had to be shed. If you go to John chapter 19, John 19, verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. This is the only time it's recorded that Jesus shed his blood. We know that Jesus shed his blood all throughout the crucifixion process, but the only place where the scripture records Jesus is shedding his blood is right here. And they thrust that spear up into him, and what comes out? Blood and water. Again, God is working to connect the agencies, the cleansing agencies of water with the blood, so that we know that Jesus' blood truly does cleanse us. See, Jesus had to shed his blood here on the earth. That was real blood that Jesus shed. Jesus had to offer his spiritual blood on the other side of that cloud. He had to make offering. He had to make atonement. He had to make purification for sin. When he did, he sat down. After making that purification, he sat down. See, he shed his physical blood. He offered up his spiritual blood. We contact that spiritual blood of Jesus when we're immersed in real water, and are we not given spiritual water in our hearts? I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit is referred to, is it not? And that's what he is referred to, is the rivers of living water. Real blood. Spiritual blood. Physical water, spiritual water, again, to communicate that we are really cleansed. I don't have time. I was way more long-winded than I thought I was going to be, but I'm going to hit you with some scriptures if you're taking notes, okay? Ephesians 1:7 talks about how we have redemption through Jesus' blood. Acts 20:28 talks about how Jesus purchased the church through his blood. Matthew 26:28 says, this is the blood of the covenant, which is for forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood, Jesus' blood, Jesus' blood. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. See, you cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus. There's no redemption price outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Well, let's pick it up in 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. It's always good when you can read that and remind everybody. Okay? And he gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He cleansed her by what? The washing of water with the word. You're saved by the washing of water. Titus 3:5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing, literally bath there, of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He saved us by the washing or the bath of regeneration. See? Acts 22:16. And now, why do you delay? Arise, be immersed, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Arise, be immersed, and what? Wash away your sins. Now, Scripture makes it really clear. Well, let's do this. Let's let the Scripture speak for itself. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3 and verse 21. And corresponding to that, immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to make it really clear here. It is not that just contacting water saves. It's that a person can only be saved by the blood of the Lamb, and you can only do that through the waters of immersion. See, no one is going to be saved outside of the water, because no one can be saved outside of the blood. Can't be done. And so the Scripture has made it really clear that the only way that you are going to contact the blood is by contacting, being fully immersed in the water. Having all of the other elements of faith in place and understanding that that is the time and the place that you are being saved. It's an immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. God has done this work to connect, so that you would understand that you are truly and totally cleansed. See, we are cleansed to serve. See, God wants to free us up. He wants us to understand that we have this totally, completely clean conscience. Because if we don't fully comprehend our clean consciences, we are going to be stunted. We're going to be constantly starting and stopping and questioning ourselves and wondering. But God's done all of this work throughout the Old Testament so that you would know that your conscience is really clean. You're really free. You're a bird who has been let go. Much greater. Much greater. Cleansed from guilt. Cleansed from sin. Cleansed from your past. Even if that past is yesterday. Cleansed to serve. Cleansed for fellowship. Let's go. Let's finish up. 1 John chapter 5. First John, 5th chapter. First John 5. We'll start reading in verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. See, our immersions are specifically designed with the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. And three happen at one time. Just as, if you read that Hebrews passage, you'll see that Jesus offered his blood through the Spirit. Okay? When a person comes to God with the other elements of faith, see,
What God is doing is God is making sure that the blood of Jesus Christ gets applied when they get fully submerged into those waters. And it is the action of the Spirit in their heart that makes those three things be in agreement. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And God did well over 1,500 years of history to let you know that when that takes place, you are totally, fully, and completely cleansed. Now, my question for you is, how cleansed is that? So let's live like the cleansed vessels that we truly are. Joe?
We'll stand as we turn to 198. 198.